Turning please to Mark 12 and the final verses of this chapter in Mark 12. The Lord Jesus drew the disciples aside and brought their attention to a very ordinary spectacle in the temple area. It was the people casting their money into the treasury. The rich came, the well-dressed, the noblemen, the religious, and along came this more lonely figure, a widow. Now the Lord not only took note of who cast money into the treasury, he took note of what they cast. This woman had the two smallest coins, brass coins, called mites. They make a farthing. Now a farthing, of course, was not a Jewish mode of money. It is really an English denomination of money. Yet it was, at the translation of the English Bible, the smallest denomination in use at that time. And this woman cast in her two mites. You'll notice that when the Lord Jesus pointed this out to the disciples, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." That means that he was drawing their attention to something very significant and important. Now this has been recorded for us in Mark's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel for our benefit. There is a lesson here for every Christian. We can show forth our faith and our love for the Lord by the right use of money. What can we tell about this woman in this act? Godfrey Davis, who wrote a biography of the Duke of Wellington, said, "I found an old account ledger." In that, the Duke of Wellington had recorded all his income and his expenditure. Godfrey Davis said that it was a far better clue of what the Duke of Wellington thought was really important in his life than reading his own private journals. That applies to all of us today. What we do with our money speaks volumes of the kind of people that we are. And here is a widow woman whose worship is not crowded nor corrupted by her money, but rather she gives wholeheartedly unto the Lord. She was not depending, of course, on her investments for her next groceries. She wasn't concerned about investments whatsoever. She found contentment in her worship more than in her money. I trust that that could be said of us today, that we can find more contentment, more joy, more delight to our souls than the things upon which we spend our money. It's been well said, and this comes from a discipleship journal, that money will buy a bed, but not sleep, books, but not brains, food, but not appetite, finery, but not beauty, a house, but not a home, medicine, but not health, luxuries, but not culture, amusements, but not happiness, religion, but not salvation, a passport to anywhere but heaven. The many things that you can't do with money. And how we handle our money will dictate much of our discipleship to the Lord Jesus. That's why our Lord Jesus often talked about money. 1/6 of the Gospels is about discipleship. 1/3 of all his parables were about stewardship and the use of money. And the Lord Jesus was not a fundraiser. He spoke about the matter of money because, to all of us, money does matter. The measure of wealth, of course, is not the things you have, but the things that you have for which you would not take money. And if you would count yourself rich today, count the things that either cannot be bought with money or that you would not take money for. J.C. Ryle, the English preacher, said that although Christ's work does not depend upon our money, yet Christ is pleased to test the reality of our grace by allowing us to help Him. We cannot find it in our hearts to give anything to Christ's cause. We may well doubt the reality of our faith and charity. Today I want us to look at some reasons why we should imitate this widow woman who cast in her two mites into the treasury. Our Lord Jesus' testimony was that these were her last coins, the very last, and yet she gave them all to the Lord. I think firstly we can establish this truth. We should imitate this woman because faith and worship involves giving. This is as old as Abraham, because we read in Genesis 14 that he paid tithes to Melchizedek, that high priest of that day. And as a part of Abram's thankfulness to God for the riches and the benefits that he enjoyed in life, he worshipped his God by giving a tenth, the first portion, to God. This was the practice also in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle. In fact, it was built out of the giving of the people. Their gold, their silver, their cloth, their garments was turned into the very temple itself. So it's not wrong to link worship with our giving. Then when you come to the New Testament church, you'll find that after Pentecost, whenever there was that revival in the city, that there was in the hearts of the people a renewed desire toward giving unto the Lord. They brought their money and their gifts and they laid them at the apostles' feet. They had all things common. And it appears that the more of the Spirit of God that was in those people, the more it loosened their grip on material things. I think the mark of spirituality, the mark of the man or woman truly walking with God and worshiping God, is that they put less emphasis on material and more on the spiritual. Then later on in the epistles, under the guidance of Paul the Apostle, we find that Paul exhorted churches to take up offerings and to assist the lesser and the more needy saints. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you have the church at Macedonia commended that not only did they give, but first of all, they gave themselves. And then with liberality, they gave and they gave to the work of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and you'll see how Paul commends them for this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I say that we have here in these churches a multiplying of the spirit of this widow with her two mites. They gave out of their poverty, and they gave abundantly, that they might assist others. And you'll notice in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul turns giving into a very important aspect of our fellowship, that we have a part in ministering to the saints. Now keep your finger at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I want to come back to that in just a little minute. But this principle of giving back to God in our worship is due to the truth that we all owe our all to the God of creation. Daniel stood before Nebuchadnezzar and he told him this very thing. He said to him, "The God of heaven is the one that lifts up and pulls down, and he took you from the throne and he had you to eat grass. And he brought you back from being as a beast of the field with the dew upon your back to the throne again." And he went on to say that all our life, our very breath, comes from the Lord. And so as we come into God's presence to give as unto the Lord, we give because everything we are and have comes from Him. Faculties, health, opportunities, friendships, contacts, the liberties we enjoy in this land, they are all the good mercies of God showered upon us. But more than that, born-again Christians have been treated by grace. Not on the basis of what we deserve or what we could pay, but on the basis of pure undeserved mercy. Now, 2 Corinthians again, chapter 8, verse 9, is a great text in this attitude. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty may be made rich." Now this has nothing to do with money. This has nothing to do with how temporally blessed you are. This has to do with the salvation of your soul. That our Lord Jesus, who with the Father in heaven was rich in the glory of God, left that glory and became a curse on the tree for our sins. That he would purchase us out of the bondage of sin and make us to be heirs and joint heirs with himself. This is the riches of the gospel that Paul is speaking of in this very passage. And here is the greatest of giving. And in all our little giving, we will never outgive God. Because he gave us his Son and he gave us his everything. And if you're a Christian today, you're born again by the Spirit and saved by grace, you have been made rich in grace. And therefore we are debtors to grace. And our worship ought to be premised with a desire to give the glory to God, to give ourselves to God, and to give our talents and our benefits back to God. This also, this spirit of giving, enables us to show in the Christian life our self-denial. Self-denial is so important in Christian living. You can't live the Christian life and be greedy, grasping, living for number one, promoting self only. We're called to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus. And as we look at this widow woman going to the treasury with her two mites, we see the picture of self-denial. That very thing that the Lord said to his disciples, "Here, fellows, look up. Watch this. Verily, verily, I say unto you," notice this, here is a woman whose money is not in the way of her worship, but one who takes her little and she seeks to honor and glorify God in her act of worship. I want you to notice in Mark 12 that this treasury was right in the temple, in the vicinity of it. It was certainly noticeable from the teaching post that the Lord Jesus had in the temple. It was while he was ministering that he noticed this woman. And money was cast into the treasury right there. I want you to note that the Lord was not offended by this. It is not like that time when the Lord, in righteous anger, cleared out the courtyard of the temple of money changers, merchants. He turned the house of God into a place of merchandise. The Lord did not do this here. But rather He is commending and He is establishing with these disciples, and obviously it registered with Luke and Mark as they wrote it in their Gospels, that here is a part of Christian worship which pleases the Lord and which He commends. And of course the real reason is that it demonstrates self-denial. I am living not for self, but for the Lord. And that spirit was what the Lord encouraged. And it is an exercise of faith and devotion. It's an act of love. And therefore we can call our giving love offerings. Love offerings. I wonder today, does your giving to the Lord proportionately reflect the love of your heart? It probably will. What you give unto the Lord and to His cause and to the work of His kingdom will be a very strong barometer of where you're at in the Christian life, of how consecrated we are, how dedicated we are to the cause of the Lord Jesus. Now that's the first reason. First reason is worship and giving go together. Secondly, we should imitate this woman because it's not how much we give, it's why we give. It's why we give. We ought to give because the Lord sees. And I'm back to this point again of the Lord noticing and drawing the disciples' attention to her practice. This was quite a day in the Lord's life. It was a very busy week. This is the last week of the Lord's life. We've been studying this since, is it October we got into this? The last week of the Lord's life? And I'm not sure if we can even get to wind it up at Easter time. This is such a major, busy part of our Lord's life. And He stops and is interested in what many would not even notice. A widow casting in two small brass coins. But our Lord takes notice. And we learn that He takes notice of the least deeds that are done in His name. The least of our giving, the least of our acts. And the thing that is striking is the Lord takes note of how we give. This woman gave out of her penury, and she therefore cast in more than all the rich that had already cast in. He looks at the degree of the self-denial. The Lord searches our hearts, and there is probably nothing that shows us up more than the little grace with which we give unto the Lord. Let me ask you three questions here. Do we give with prayer and devotion? You know, the rich man can take out his checkbook and write out that six-figure check and cast it in and think nothing of it. Doesn't hurt. Doesn't mean he won't eat. Doesn't mean he can't pay the next bills. And he can give it thoughtlessly and just fling it into the offering basket and never think. Doesn't matter how much you give. If it's not a love gift, if it's not given with prayer, Lord, take this for your own glory. This is not something that's to be done behind the door. You know, some say, well, you shouldn't do this in church. You should keep a basket in the foyer, and if somebody wants to put it in, that's okay. If they don't want to put it in, that's okay too. It's a sideline. No, it's a central focus here. Because the Lord sees and He takes note. Thirdly, we are to give gladly. back in 2 Corinthians 9 and the verse 7, for God loveth a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. The word cheerful there is hilarious. Hilarious. I don't think we match up to this standard at all. I think that we all feel a measure of pain when we give, and we lose the joy of giving. But when we contemplate what the Lord will do with His own, when we contemplate the blessedness of giving unto the Lord, then we would be a cheerful giver. The third question is, do we give with no desire for material return? This woman was not giving that she may get her name on the social benefits list. She was not giving that it would be noticed, and therefore in some way she would be rewarded. Now the rich would be suspect of that, because the rich and the high ranking may say, well, you didn't walk past the treasury box, therefore, you know, you're not in the elite circle anymore. There's always a suspicion about the rich giving. But this widow woman, no hint at all of any suspicion. She gave out of a heart with no desire for return. Of course, she did not know where the next groceries would come from. These were her last two brass coins. But she gave in trust. She gave in confidence. There's no question marks about her motive. And when the Lord drew the disciples' attention, said, look here, guys, look at this. They all got the message. Here's a woman that gave because the Lord sees. The Lord is able to use the example of our giving as well. Here, this woman was just one of many coming to the treasury. She was not drawing any attention to herself in any way, but the Lord drew attention to this. And here it is recorded for us. And if it's true to say that a picture is worth a thousand words, this woman's example is worth $1,000 or $1,000,000. Because in the history of the Lord's church, this example has probably done more to promote the kingdom of God and to fund the cause of Christ than many, many philanthropists put together. Many have been stirred up by this example. And if we take this example and multiply it in our own lives, oh, how useful we will all be to the kingdom of God. Our example of giving may be the Lord's way of causing others to give. Now, I can say this today because in this church we do have the spirit of giving. My prayer is that this church may become an example to all our other churches in our own denomination and elsewhere of a little church that gives and gives not out of great abundance, but we give for the Lord. And I trust it will become a stimulus to others. I trust that we may be able to give to missionary causes, to the ministry of the gospel by other means beyond the walls of this church, that others may take note, hey, we better waken up. What are we doing for God? That's the example that this congregation ought to be in our land. And of course, as we do that collectively, we need to do it individually. And I trust that for some perhaps here who have not really considered the blessings of giving, that you will take note today and take the example of this church. Take the example of the many in this congregation who give even as this woman gave. boys and girls in the Sunday school. You give regularly to the cause in Jamaica. You know, you may be starting something that's bigger than you ever know. We have a new book coming out, or it is out now, on the missionary council work of our Free Presbyterian Church. In the very back page, it has listed all the income and expenditure from 62 right to 2001. It started off in the first year, it had an income of £562, this is, British sterling pounds, and an expenditure of £374. So they had less than £200 in the bank at the end of that year. The expenditure for 2001 was £179,000, a total of all the years of £1.5 million. It all started from something very small. And by example, not just by talking about it, but by example, it has grown and grown. That's how the Lord blesses His church, and that's how the Lord will bless you and use you as you give unto Him. Third reason, we should imitate this woman who gives her all as God promises to bless the practice of giving. Not just something on the horizontal level. There is a relationship between you and God in this. And it's not the amount that counts. It is the principle of love and devotion to the Lord that counts. We will in no wise lose our reward, no matter how small it is. This woman here, she gave in proportion more than the rich. She will not lose her reward. Her eternal reward will be as great as the rich who cast in out of their abundance. What this woman, as far as investment might go, she made the best investment possible because she was rewarded fully. The Lord blesses by the principle of the harvest. And back in 2 Corinthians 9, I trust your finger's still there, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, Paul says, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So the law of the harvest is here. He that sows little will reap little. He that sows a lot will reap a lot. And God bestows spiritual blessings for material giving. Where would this woman get her next food? Her heart was so set on worshiping her God that that was not part of the equation. She could leave that with the Lord. She would be no loser in this manner. The Lord who sees the sparrow fall, who counts the hairs on her head, who feeds the beasts of the field with the grass, He will not unreward His people. There's a great lesson too in the manna that was given to the Israelites, the principle of trust. The manna was given 6 days, and only on the seventh, on the sixth day were they allowed to gather extra for the seventh. Any other day it would just corrupt. The Lord wants us to trust Him. To trust Him with our finances, trust Him with our giving, and reap the spiritual benefits because we are the Lord's. John Bunyan put the contentment of heart this way. He that is down needs fear no fall, he that is low no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much. And Lord, contentment still I crave, because Thou savest such. Fullness to such a burden is, that go on pilgrimage, here little and hereafter bliss is best from age to age. And Mr. Jowett said the real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money. How would that test apply to you today? Now, the Spirit of God ministers to the believer that ministers to the Lord. He says, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is the first commandment. And that means we're to love Him with all that we have. And God bestows eternal rewards for temporal sacrifices. Remember that text? Now let me take you back to it. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, became poor, that we through His poverty may be made rich. Now that leads us to the cross of Calvary. That leads us to the price and the payment of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And if you cannot see that there is eternal rewards for material things, how can you trust your soul to the hands of the all-merciful and gracious God who loved you? The price that Jesus had to pay on that cross was not money. Was not by price, it was by blood. There, as our Lord gave Himself a sacrifice for sin, He suffered under the penalty of the law to set sinners free, which money could not buy, which money could not purchase. And Christ Himself has been eternally rewarded for His sufferings. He who became a servant unto death, even the death of the cross, God the Father hath highly exalted Him. And we're told that He shall see His seed. He shall see the travail of His soul. Every drop of blood He shed, every soul whom He redeemed, has or will yet be purchased by that blood and presented unto the Father. And so our Lord Jesus has been eternally rewarded for His physical sufferings. You can be sure of that in the plan of God's redemption. Isn't it great to know today that salvation is finished? Salvation is complete. Salvation is by grace. It is the gift of God. And all our money, it's not to buy salvation. It's not to purchase things or peace with God. It's that we may demonstrate out of pure love the love and the grace that has been bestowed upon us. A man called Patrick Henry, who was 5 times governor of Virginia State in the late 1700s, the early colonizing of North America. He said, at his near his death, I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they had that, and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed. The moral is, if you have not faith in the work of the cross, in the grace of God's mercy to your soul, no matter what money you have, no matter how closely you hold on to it, No matter what empires you build in this world, spiritually and eternally, you are poor and will lose your soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Where do you stand today about your soul's salvation? What inheritance will you leave behind? If you were to die a millionaire without Christ, it would do you no good. The Lord, of course, firstly asks, Son, give me thine heart. He's not firstly saying, Son, give me thy money. He's firstly saying, give me thine heart. I think we need to, above all people in the world today, pray for the rich. The poor by nature sooner realize their spiritual poverty than the rich man will. Those that live all around us in this land of fatness and plenty, they cannot see their need of spiritual grace. They know not their burden, they feel not their load, until free grace awakes them. They'll never know the burden of sin and the judgment that they're under. Jesus said that it is harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. One has said that money can be hazardous to your health because paper money and even coins to a lesser degree carry bacteria. Just as money can be dangerous to your health, it's certainly dangerous to your spiritual health and your spiritual wealth. When money comes between you and the cross, then your soul is in danger. That's why Isaiah said in that text we read earlier, come without money and without price. Buy, eat, and drink without silver, without gold. And here when the Lord Jesus commends this woman for casting her last coins into the treasury, I want no soul to be under any illusion that your money will buy your salvation. I want you to be under no cloud whatsoever that because you contributed to the treasury of this church or any other church, that you have better standing with God than the man who gives nothing. Because if you give with the intent to buy God's favor, God will curse it. God hates the one who tries to earn his way to heaven. You say, but why is that? Because he already sent his son to purchase your way to heaven. And what you're saying by your money, if you're seeking to buy salvation, is saying, Father, you sent your son, but that wasn't enough. No, the believer who sees the value and the sufficiency of the cross work of Christ says, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. I dare not add a farthing. I dare not bring a brass mite to offer it to the Lord as a peace offering for salvation. Because that only diminishes the sufficiency and the efficacy of the blood and the atoning work of Jesus. Oh, my friend, I trust that your money is given out of love for Calvary, not to undermine Calvary or to diminish the value of the blood of Jesus. I can't come full circle today. We started out with the Lord honoring this woman for giving. But I'm now speaking to any unsaved person in this gathering. And I have to turn this situation right around. If you're giving What's our smallest coin? A penny. A cent. If in any way gain favor with a holy God, you're guilty of simony. Remember Simon tried to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost with money? No. You try to buy grace with money. You turn the gospel into merchandise. And for that, the Lord Jesus cleared the temple and he took his whip in righteous anger against those sinners that tried to do so in the holy place. Oh, unsaved person today, unsaved attender today, I want to be faithful to your soul. Do not allow money to substitute salvation, the blood of the cross, the grace of the Lord Jesus. You make your money your Savior by doing that. But what this message was all about today is to promote the kingdom of God and to worship the Lord out of thankfulness for salvation and redemption, and to come giving our love offering, enjoying the marvels, the mystery of the love of God through Christ, through the cross, and saying, Lord, I can't pay back a penny for what you paid for me, but this I give, because I love you. I love you. Oh, unsaved person, I'd rather you were turned to be a pauper with nothing, a beggar on the streets, that you may take a gospel tract and find the way to heaven without money and without price, and to become successful in this world and try to use your money as a leverage to pry open the doors of heaven. What a shame to Jesus, who said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You must come through that door. And praise God, to those that come by faith, it's an open door, and there's a welcome at that door. Have you come? Have you entered in? Or are you standing on the outside of the door, trying to earn yourself, make yourself better in some which way, that you may be your own Savior, and all the while you're outside the door? Oh, today, press in, believe, and receive the gospel.